Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, part one of a message from evangelist Tom Farrell. It was presented in November of 2005. The title of the message, The Greatest Exercise of Your Soul.
1984, Avianca Airlines had a crash in Spain. When that plane hit the side of the mountain and everybody on board was killed, they went looking for the black box. They got it, put the tape on, and they heard this. They heard the warning system on the control panel going off and the automated control panel saying these words, pull up, danger ahead, pull up, danger ahead. The final words recorded on that panel box were these. The flight pilot said, and I quote, shut up, gringo, slam down on the warning system. Seconds later, the whole plane was demolished and 200 plus people died. Now, Dad, some of you don't realize you're preparing to crash your whole family. Some of you do not realize that what God is trying to do through your conscience is tell you, pull up, get back, stand out of the way. Let me have your life. And if you shirk it irresponsibly, you're going to destroy everything about your life. Number one, you can set it incorrectly. Number two, you can shirk it irresponsibly. Number three, you can sear it irredeemably. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Timothy and go with me to chapter number 4. As I was studying conscience all through the New Testament, I was absolutely astounded at all the things that I learned about my conscience and about yours. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word is apostatize or walk away from the faith. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, their inner judge, seared or burned or cauterized with a hot iron. Everybody look up. Here's what God is saying. Did you know that you can so mistreat your conscience that your conscience will be absolutely rendered useless and insensitive? Now, as I've studied carefully, I've heard all kinds of people use this terminology. Well, that guy's got a seared conscience. Let me encourage you not to use terms about other people unless you know what you're talking about. I've heard Christians say of other Christians, that guy's got a seared conscience. The only time you read about a seared conscience in the Bible is an apostate. Apostate is a person who professes Christ, but does not possess Christ. Now, what happens is this. God keeps working through his conscience to get him to Jesus, showing him he's lost. And eventually, he is not dealt with anymore. Did you realize, dear friend, you can deaden your conscience? Sometimes you come to the service and you get under conviction and you get upset with the preaching of the Word of God because God is showing you lost. You're lost. You need Jesus. You walk out and say, I don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like that confrontational preaching. When God is trying to get to you and he's trying to say, don't you cauterize yourself. Don't you sear your conscience, because if you do, you will get it where you cannot be saved. Can I remind you what happened to Judas? For 3.5 years, he was a member of the First Christian School. For 3.5 years, he heard every message Jesus preached. He saw every miracle. He sang the songs with the First Christian School. He even became the treasurer of the student body. And God spoke to him and spoke to him and spoke to him and spoke to him. And then in John 13, Jesus said, whoever I give this sop to is the betrayer. The moment he took that sop, a little piece of bread with a paste like jam on it, and he swallowed it, here's what your Bible says. Get this all the way to the balcony. Satan entered into him. And the moment he entered into him, he could no longer be saved. He went out and committed suicide. And today, as you're sitting here, Judas has spent 1,970 plus years burning in hell, reviewing everything he learned in the Christian school that he did not believe and did not respond to. One of the reasons I preach like I do is to help you to make sure that you know that you're a born-again believer. Make sure that you have agreed with God that you're a sinner. Make sure that you understand your catechism, confirmation, baptism, church, good works, all will not help you spend one day in heaven. Titus 3:5 said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Make sure that you are not just sincere, which is the big term these days, but that you have sincerely put your faith in Christ alone. Let me explain who Christ is. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. If you're sitting here today saying, I'm sincere and I'm going to heaven, but you deny that Jesus Christ is God, you are sincerely damned, doomed, cursed, and going to hell. Because you can't be saved except you have faith in the right person, and there's only one God, His name is Jesus, and He's the mediator between His heavenly Father and you. And then you receive Him into your heart and life. You don't swallow Him. You don't join to get Him, but you call upon Him, and you need to make sure that you are a child of God. Because, good friend, if you are not, there'll come a day that you cannot be. I was preaching in Togo, Africa. The missionary said, Dr. Farrell, would you like to go and visit the chief Muslim cleric of all of Togo? I said, I'd love it. And so Brother Pettit and I went. And we sat down, and he said, you can talk to him first. So I had a translator, and I found that this Muslim cleric was really a polite fella. As a matter of fact, when I read the scripture, he looked at it. He asked questions. I answered his questions. But I noticed sitting next to him was a guy about half his age who was a smart aleck, a cynic, and a skeptic. He irritated me the whole time I was witnessing, but I didn't show it. I got about halfway through, and I turned to Brother Pettit. I said, why don't you come talk to him a while? And so he gave him the gospel. I sat next to my friend, Ted Alston. I said, Brother Alston, who's that little flunky next to the cleric? Well, he said, he went to a Southern Baptist seminary. He graduated with a Master of Divinity degree, and now he has rejected Jesus Christ and become a Muslim. I said, uh-huh. Now I understand. On the way out, I gave a tract to that Muslim cleric. He was very receptive. And so I said to that Muslim cleric, I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you. On the way out the door, as I was preparing to leave, the little flunky put his hand out. I wouldn't shake hands with him. You say, why not? I'll tell you. I looked him straight in the face and I said, let me ask you a question, bud. Did you go to Southern Baptist Seminary? A sneer on his face. Yeah, I did. I said, I understand you got a master's degree. I did. I said, I'm going to assume somewhere along the line you profess to know Jesus Christ. Yeah, but I don't buy Him anymore. I said, that's the reason I'm not going to shake your hand. I said, you are lower than low. I said, now your boss is going to die and go to hell if he doesn't get saved, but it's going to be your fault because you know better. I said, I don't plan to shake your hand today or tomorrow or the next month because you, mister, are a rip-roaring apostate. I said, if your cleric goes to hell, it'll be bad, but it's going to be three times as bad for you because you know truth and you've rejected it. I bowed my head and then I looked at him and I said, son, you better seriously consider when you turn on a holy God, you have damned your soul and it may be irreversible. And I walked out. You say, preacher, that's mean. You ought not be mean like that. You ask anybody that knows me, I'm not mean to unsaved people who don't know any better. It's interesting, if you'll study your Bible, the only people Jesus ever got mad at were the religious leaders that knew better. He never got upset at the prostitutes. He never got mad at the tax collectors. But He sure did peel paint off of the folks who knew better. I want to say to you tonight, my good friend in this building, you better be very, very careful with your soul because there can come a time in your life that you cannot be saved. If God is speaking to you tonight, instead of getting irritated and running out saying, I don't like that preaching, you ought to run to Jesus because you could be sitting in a Sunday night service and for the last time in your life, you'd have an opportunity to be saved. Number one, the value. Number two, the violation. In closing, the victory for a good conscience. He says in Acts 24 and verse 16, herein do I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and man. The word always means that I regularly exercise. I seek as a human being to regularly physically exercise. There are sometimes I miss a day. But I tell you this, you'll know anything about exercise. You can get in exercising for about 5 weeks, 6 weeks, and stop for 5 days, and you think you've got to start all over. Now, what he's saying here is this. If you're going to have a healthy soul, don't you be spasmodic about it. You be consistent in your exercise. Let me tell you in closing this message, what I'm about to tell you is going to be painful. But do you know this terminology? No pain, and there is no gain in the Christian life until you take the pain to do this exercise. The first part of the exercise is called repentance. What does that mean? The word repent means change your mind. It means that you no longer argue with God about what you're watching, where you're running, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're involved in. Now you say, it's me, God. I'm guilty. I take total responsibility. I am willing to repent, change my mind, and turn from my way of doing this. By the way, real repentance includes clearing your conscience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a whole definition and description of repentance. And part of it is this, what clearing of yourselves. If you ever want to walk with God and be blessed, some of you tonight are going to have to say, Dear God, I watched that. I went to that movie. I was involved in that situation. I misrepresented my problem, whatever it is. And when you do, this is a wonderful truth, immediately God forgives. You know what that word means? Releases. Some of you are in a spiritual prison you don't have to be in, but you're going to stay in that prison and you're going to destroy yourself if you don't clear your conscience. So exercise number one is repentance. Exercise number two is reconciliation. The word reconcile means to make friends out of an enemy. Now, the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said this, if you bring your gift to the altar, let's see if I can describe that. If you have something to give, whether it is a service or substance, and you bring it to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has ought against you, you leave your gift to the altar, and you go first and be reconciled unto your brother. Don't try to offer your offering. Don't try to sing in a choir. Don't try to sing specials, because if you're not right this way, God won't receive it this way. That's what he's saying. Now, in my own life, I've had to do that. College students, listen carefully. My first year of college, I had just gotten right with the Lord. I was down praying in my dormitory room, and God put in front of me some faces of people I had to make things right with. One of them was my own sister. She's 5 years younger. I had done things that I don't even tell people, but I was far from God. I was under conviction, I didn't think I could breathe in my own room. I went to the telephone. My mother answered. I said, Mom, I need to talk to Marcia if you'll put her on, please. She got on the other end of the phone and I said, Sis, I'm in Bible college, but the truth of the matter is God's not going to bless me here till I make some things right with you. I said, there were times I threatened you. There were times you lied for me. There were things that I did and I told you if you ever told you were dead meat. And I said, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? The pause, tears, and I heard these words, Tom, I forgive you. You say, Preacher, why is that significant? Because we buried both my parents, one with Alzheimer's, one with Parkinson's. And I assure you, you do not want to stand at a casket with any one of your relatives, not right with God and right with man. On one occasion, I offended my mother. Now, I was wild as a buck when I was a teenager, but I had enough sense to fear God and fear my dad. And what fear I didn't have of God, I did have of my dad. You'd have met my father. Boy, you opened your mouth at the wrong time. You're the first man on the moon without a capsule, and it didn't take much fuel to get there. And my dad could cut you just like that, and thank God for his discipline. But on one occasion, after I was married, the fellow who led singing for you, a little toddler, my mother said something. Now, let me explain to some of you that are younger. I'm preparing to be a grandfather. Are you listening? All of my children were under the law, but all my grandchildren are going to be under grace, buddy. You might think that. I'm fixing to spoil them rotten and send them back to their son, their daddy and mama. And so I was trying to be a good disciplinarian with that toddler boy of mine, and I disciplined him, and my mother, with her grandmother spirit, said something, and I made a smart remark, and I said, I'll raise that boy, and I'll thank you to keep that to yourself. Boy, I'm telling you what, I couldn't open my mouth without getting under conviction. I know I'm saved. You say, how? If I'm not saved, God's been beating on one of the devil's kids for years. I know that. I went to bed, but I didn't sleep. Everybody slept that night, but I didn't. First thing the next morning, I went and found my mother. I asked my wife's forgiveness in the bedroom. I found my father, asked his forgiveness. I went to my mom, and I said, Mom, I offended you last night. It was a smart comment. Would you forgive me? She said, oh, it wasn't a big deal. I said, Mama, it was a big deal. Would you forgive me? I can still feel her sweet arms around my body and tears coming down her cheeks and down mine. She said, son, I forgive you. You say, why is that important? Because the last time I saw her, she was laying on her deathbed. She had not been able to discern who I was for over a year. I put my fingers up against her throat and felt her last pulse. I closed her eyes in that room. And I assure you, you don't tell dead people, I'm sorry. And you better get right with folks while you can. Because some of you are not right with your parents. You may be 50, 60 years of age. Your parents still alive. You're not right with them. I was preaching in a northern city. A pastor said to me these words, don't go to bed until I come to your trailer. I got to do something. I'll be late. So I stayed up. It was almost midnight. I opened my trailer door. Pastor said, can you step outside? I did. He said, now look, I was under conviction for weeks before you got here. And he said, I couldn't hardly stand the Sunday morning service. He said, there are two families that left this church and they offended me and my wife. And he said, man, I have had an attitude about them and spoken ill of them. He said, as soon as the service was over tonight, I went to family number one. I got right with every family member. I then went to family number two. I got right with every family member. That's what's taken me so long. He said, now I don't have any problem with any living human being. He said, I plan to sit on the front row. I'm going to bring my Bible. You can preach anything you want. It's not going to bother me anymore. And he said, I want you to know this preacher is not going to stand in the way of revival coming to this church. Well, that crowd began to build night after night after night. We had people saved every single night. But the best part of the meeting was after we were gone, and I pray that'll happen here. When we left on Saturday, Sunday, the pastor got up, he preached half his message, and people started coming to get saved. On Sunday night, he did not preach in a white-collar church. He got up and said, let's have testimonies. For 3 hours, nonstop, no singing, that testified. Other people got up and said, we want to be saved. We don't know what's going on, but we want what you've got. Wednesday night, the same thing happened. On daily mornings when he'd come to work, people would be lined up at his door to get right with God. 3 months later, I was back in that same town. That preacher said, my soul, son, God is still moving. Folks are still getting saved. You say, preacher, I've never been in a service like that. Listen to me. If you go home and you violate your conscience and you walk out that building, you're going to be an Achan that's going to withhold the blessings of God in this meeting. I just told your pastor before I started preaching this message, I used to preach this in camps, not much in church, but I've started this last semester preaching it in churches, and I can mark them down. My son will tell you, in the meetings where we've been, where on Sunday night I preach on conscience, and the vast majority of people really come clean with God, the crowds will build, we'll have more people saved. It's an unusual move of God. But in the places where they just kind of, it's real nice. Appreciate that. You'll never have a major move of God, so you're preparing to vote in just a moment on whether or not you want the people that live around you and go to work with you and that are your family members to go to hell or go to heaven, because the difference is going to be in your conscience. Exercise one, repentance. Exercise two, reconciliation. Exercise three, restitution. You remember in Luke chapter 19, you have a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. You remember after he got saved, he said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. By the way, some of you are sitting here tonight and here's what you're saying. Well, the thing that's come to my mind happened before I got saved. Yes, that was Zacchaeus. And the things that he had to straighten out because he was a crooked tax collector, he had to straighten out with people before he got saved. Now, some of you are saying, doesn't God forgive? He does. But you need to straighten out some things. And if you don't straighten them out, how in the wide world do you think you're going to witness to those people that you've offended? Now, if you've stolen off of your job, yet you've been saved, how do you think you're going to get your boss to Jesus if you don't take those things back and make it right? If you've lied to customers, how do you think you're going to ever help them get saved if you don't admit you've lied? If you've taken books and things of that nature, if you've cheated on tests, how in the world do you think you're ever going to get people to Jesus if you don't make those things right? It's a total impossibility. I remember in the 8th grade, I cheated on a geography test. And thank God for my dad. He found out about it and he said, we're going. I'll meet you at 3:30 in the afternoon. And we're going to make that thing right. Well, when he said we, I thought he was going to do it and I was going to sit. On the way to the door, he said, now when we get there, I'll introduce myself and she knows you and you will tell her what you did. And I said, but, he said, there's no buts in this house. He said, you will tell her what you did. One of the hardest things I ever had to do in my life, look at a geography teacher and say these words, I cheated on a test. But I tell you what it did, it built a relationship with her because in my ninth grade year, she decided, unbeknownst to the rest of the students, that she would support me when I ran for an office in that school. She said, anybody to come in and tell me they cheated on a test ought to run for something and win. You see, people start having respect for folks when they become honest. Now, let me just run down some things. Let me say some words and see if anything comes to your mind. Let me say this word. Family. Anybody you need to get right with or pay back in your family? I just found out about a man who was cut out of the will of his parents. I'll tell you why. As a younger man, a thriving businessman, he cheated his own father and never paid him back or asked his forgiveness. And so one of the dying things his father said to his mother is, cut him out of the will. He'll not get a dime. What a tragic way to die. What a terrible thing to have to remember that your son robbed you. Have you stolen from your folks? When I say the word school, do you need to straighten out a cheated test? Do you need to go back and say, I did not fully read that assignment, only read part of it? When I say the word work, have you been taking stamps and pens and pencils and filching funds from your work? When I say the word government, you know, some people have two jobs, but they only declare on their income tax one. Hear my words from God, you're a thief. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, unto God's the things that are God's. When I say those words, does anybody come to your mind? Now, Paul said this. This is a painful thing. And I'm sure Paul had to make some things right. He said, this is a painful thing, but I'm going to make them right. I tell you this, two or three stories and I'm finished. I was preaching at Virginia Beach. One of the guys who came to me used to ride with a group that was a sub-chapter of the Hells Angels. I don't know if they were called the Ruffians, the Rogues, or something. That guy today is 55 years of age. From 18 to 25, he rode with these people. Mean as a snake. As a matter of fact, he's still a big dude. Matter of fact, if he wants anything I have, he can have it. That's how mean of a dude this guy can be. But God's transformed his life. He's a brand new person. And he came to me after the service when I preached on conscience, and he said, sir, for 7 years, I rode with one of the rowdiest crowds in this town. He said, I've stolen things from stores. He said, I've beaten the living daylights out of people. He said, I've had problems with the law. He said, I got so many things to straighten out, I don't even know where to start. Then he started crying. He said, but you know what? Some of the people that I stole from are dead. Some of the stores I ripped off are not even in business. But I want to be right with God. I said, I believe you do. I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, get down on your knees and say, dear God, I'm willing to make anything right that I can. You show me what I need to make right. Then I said, I want you to get a piece of paper and I want you to sit down. I want you to start writing names. Now, anybody that's dead, mark it out and say, cannot take care of that. Any stores out of business, mark it off. Say, cannot take care of that. But whatever's left on that, you prioritize. Go to the hardest one first and the next one. He said, what if I owe money, but I can't pay it off immediately? I said, pay something. And start paying monthly if necessary. And God will honor you. He said, I'll do it. I was preaching at Northland Baptist Bible College. 3 years ago I was there. And in this meeting, they had testimonies. And a young man rose to his feet and he said these words. He said, 3 years ago, Dr. Farrell was here. I'd stolen and owed over $3,000. I didn't know how in the world I, as a college student, could ever pay that off. But I made up my mind. I want to be right with God and man. He said, I want to tell you, students, something. Over the last 3 years, I have stayed in school and I paid back the $3,000 that I'd stolen. He said, I want you to know it is good to be right with God and right with man. And I want you to know there's no reason that you cannot be right with God and man. Some of you have read about all kinds of old-fashioned revivals in Wales. There's a fellow named Evan Roberts. Evan, a young college student, used to go in and he kneeled down. Sometimes he'd pray for 3 hours. He'd stand up and he'd preach for about 15, 20 minutes. And one of the things he used to preach was this, confess every known sin to God and to man. Confess every known sin to God and man. People began to believe it. They got right with each other. They got right with their children. Children got right with brothers and sisters. They got right with their parents. They started paying off the Internal Revenue Service in Wales. I mean, it swept that place. Are you hearing this? And in 6 months' time, 100,000 people were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're seeing this, but you're in an area where the power of the Holy Spirit could vibrate and reverberate from this congregation all over this island. If every one of you in this building were really right with God and right with man. I'm done with this. Some of you have heard of the old-fashioned evangelist, Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday played baseball for the Chicago White Stockings, now the White Sox. He was the fastest base runner on the team. When he got saved, he said, "Boys, I'm going to Jesus." In his early life playing ball, he was given a check from the team for $25. He went to cash it at the Farmers Bank. They gave him $40. Now, some of you have immediately thought, the blessings are coming tonight. No. You misunderstood what I just said. You see, if you got $15 for a $25 check, you'd immediately say, "Hey, cough up 10 more. Well, if you get $15 too much, you ought to cough it back. That's biblical. Billy Sunday said he got into evangelism and he would stand and he would preach, "Get on the water wagon, stop that liquor." And he said it was like the Holy Spirit sat right on his shoulder and whispered, "$15, Billy." He said, "One night in a motel under deep conviction, I picked up and wrote a note to the Farmers Bank. I then wrote a check, not for $15, but $15 plus interest. I put it in an envelope. I went down to the night teller and I said, 'Young man, you mail this thing first thing tomorrow morning.' He said, I skipped back up those steps. I went to my bed. I put my head on my pillow and slept like a baby." And then Billy Sunday wrote these words, "A clear conscience is a soft pillow." I want to ask you a question tonight. Could you honestly stand on this platform, look into heaven, and then look at every face of every person that you know and say, "My conscience is clear before God and before me"?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, "The Greatest Exercise of Your Soul, Part 1," from Evangelist Tom Farrell. It was originally presented in November of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.